Southern California College Training, July 6 through 12, 2009, Sacramento, California. Title, Christ Lives in Me. Evening Session, Message 6, Crucified to the Religious World to Live a New Creation. Scripture Reading, Galatians 6, 11 through 16.
Well, praise the Lord. This morning is a gathering of all the saints in this area, and also I think sitting mostly in the front are several hundred young brothers and sisters who have been coming, who have come to Sacramento. This is the third year in a row, I think, to have a college training for 1 week. So I'd like to ask them, how was this week? Well, I guess that means it's good. You know, we these college training for the information of many saints have been going on for, let me see, well over 15 years. Actually, it began probably around 1991 or 2, at which time I think I remember the first college training was held in the church in Fullerton. And guess how many we had there? We had a large crowd of 30. That's how it began. And all through these years until now, we started in Southern California. I still remember we then moved to Irvine and was there for a number of years. And for you young people, you don't know, those early trainings were 10 days and a lot rigorous than what you have today. So you should not murmur or complain. 10 days. And you know what? We have those twice a year. Twice a year. You cannot believe it. So anyway, we were there in Southern California. Then we felt, well, this should not just be Southern California. It should be at least for the West Coast young people or college-age saints. So we decided that we will go up the coast. And I don't remember which year, but we began to have our meetings, I believe, 1 or 2 years in San Luis Obispo. I believe that. I believe. Then we march up to San Jose. And then I believe at least one time we were in Berkeley or something. Then we say, no, that is not far north enough. Then we went all the way to Oregon. We crossed the state line and felt we can capture more saints from Vancouver, you know, the Northwest. And that was good. And I don't know how many years we were there. At least 5 years we were there in Oregon. And that's when the number began to grow. Then, after 5 long years, we felt the church in Eugene, that's where we had our trainings, needed a little break, a little Selah. So we decided we'll come back down the coast. And so for these 3 years, we have been here in Sacramento. This is the third year, I think, right? Meanwhile, 3 years ago, listen, because of the swelling numbers and we felt the geographic distance, we decided that we will set up shop, so to speak, in the East Coast. So 3 years ago, we began the East Coast College training, which was held in Athens, Georgia. And starting tomorrow, they will begin their third annual East Coast Summer College training in Athens, Georgia. And now, I don't remember 3 years ago when we split into two, how many, what was the attendance here in the last one in Oregon? Do you, anyone remember? Maybe close to 400? I don't know, something like that, right? Well, this time, here in the West Coast, with more, a much higher percentage of students, ratio-wise, between students and serving ones, I think we have a total of 360 here. in the West Coast. And in the East Coast, I was just told, we have 200. They started with 120 in the first year, and then 150 last year, and this year is 200. So all told, we're close to 500 saints. No, wait a minute. Close to 600 saints on both coasts. So I have this idea, I talked to a few people, that probably in another 2 years, we need to start up the third shop somewhere in the middle of America. How about that? Somewhere in the heartland of America, we will have a not East Coast, not West Coast, but we call it the Heartland. Heartland Summer College Training. I don't know where that will be held. Maybe in St. Louis, Missouri. Maybe in one of those states. I have no idea. But how about we pray for that?
Amen?
Amen? And I even have an even bigger dream that soon enough we will have some special gathering of all of us together, maybe a training, maybe a conference, somewhere also in the middle of America, where we will have all the young people throughout the country come together. We need this. A hall like this will be way too small, you know, this ballroom here. That would be wonderful. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. Well, whether it will happen in your college lifetime, I don't know. But let us pray. Now, in all these years, close to 20 years of college training, it seems it's a little bit, you know, every year, you know, it's not growing at a very, very fast pace. There were saints like yourself who have come, some even for 4 years in their college life, and some less. But I think we can all, those of us who have been in this, can really, really testify to all with thankfulness that many young people who have been through this training have gone on to the full-time training in Anaheim. And even many testify they went to the full-time training because they came to the college training. That was the best preparation for them. And as well, we're seeing, and we like to see even more, actually senior, college seniors who are entering college to actually start out in a summer college training. That is a very good thing. I can testify both of my daughters did that, and that was a great, great help to them. Now, many even who were in this college training today are grown up, they married, they have kids. You know, 20 years is almost like a generation, right? Serving the Lord, becoming pillars in the Lord's recovery, what we call the young adults today. Many of them are from that previous era. So, the thing is this, brothers and sisters, and I especially like all the dear saints who are not young like, you know, like some of us, we're not that young, we would have a view that the Lord's recovery is going on because of wave after wave of young people coming up. They are the future of the Lord's recovery. As we ourselves were once upon a time. Now, that doesn't mean we're useless or we should quit or we should retire. God forbid, we will never retire. We would serve as our brother Lee did in his pattern to us until we die. Amen?
Amen.
I'm speaking to the older saints. But on the other hand, we cannot deny that we are aging physically, and we don't have the kind of energy and that kind of vitality physically as the young people. And as we age, as we grow, our role and our responsibility also evolves and changes. We should recognize that and not be afraid of that, right? We have to realize the young ones are coming up, and we should have such a heart for them. We should pray for them. We should perfect them. We should thank the Lord for them. We should pave a way for them to grow, to be trained, to become useful, functioning members in the church life, and they will become the pillars, indeed the pillars, in the building of God's house. This is a strong, strong burden, and we are seeing a swelling rank of young people just coming up. Now, older brothers and sisters, aren't you happy with that?
Amen.
Are you happy this morning if we all sit here looking at each other, still you and me, having some kind of celebration? Thank the Lord we didn't leave the recovery or something like that. That's not that exciting to me. You know, this morning, I'll tell you, the joy of this meeting are these people sitting up front. You agree? Now, young people, don't your head should not swell, okay? But it should be that way. My, if in the Lord's recovery it will be more and more populated with the majority of the membership and saints being young people. I'm talking about even high school age. I'm talking about junior high age. And then even with children coming up, right? And then the college age. And then even post-college age, the so-called young adult age. My, I tell you, the complexion of the Lord's recovery will become younger and younger and younger. I would say maybe even 70% of the Lord's recovery are this kind of people. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
I tell you, that tells me the Lord's recovery has a bright future. Bright, bright future. I know that's how Brother Lee was all the years. That was always his burden. Always his burden for the young people. So I say this to give you a little bit of a background of this training, to ask all of us, the saints in general, to really stand with the Lord, not just for these trainings, but for the Lord's present move to gain the young people, to gain the young people, the young generation. Amen. Now, this morning, I'm supposed to cover the last message of that training, which I was supposed to cover last night, but I didn't, and I said I'll push it to this morning. And many of the brothers and sisters, they don't have an outline with them. So I will still share something. If you have an outline, you can follow. If you don't have an outline, you can just listen, okay? But before we do that, in case I run out of time, and I was told we must finish here by 11:45, no problem. My speaking will finish well before that to give the saints some, the young people especially, some time to testify. Okay? I think we have some mics there, right? So they can testify. I'd like you all to hear them, and I'd like to hear them also. So I will speak at the most for 45 minutes, and then I'll leave the rest of the time to all of you. I'd like to still finish up what I didn't finish last night. I think I spoke for 2.5 hours. Or the meeting went for 3 hours. I don't know how long it was. Anyway, I was too much. I still have a strong burden for you young people to pay attention, the utmost attention, to your mingled spirit. You know, in Psalms, I think there is such a verse, if a man does not rule his spirit, He is like a city without walls, a city broken down. You see, you are like a city. You are like, you know, like a city. And the city has walls, you know, in the old days for protection, you see, for strength. Okay. This is what a city is, how a city is defined in the old days. And it says, if you do not rule your spirit, you are like a city without walls. Now, a city without walls is no longer a city. It has no protection. It means it is open to attack. It is vulnerable. It is in a very dangerous position. Not to mention, there probably is no authority there. There's no administration there. It is nothing. It has become nothing. That verse has always been in me as a young person. But obviously this verse is not just for young people, but for all of us. Brothers and sisters, you have a spirit.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
That God made. And that specifically for himself. God programmed a human spirit in mankind, as opposed to all the animals which have no spirit. Even the Bible says so, like beasts with no spirit. And with no spirit, they have no conscience to tell them what's right, what's wrong. There's no faculty of fellowship that enable them to communicate with God. Animals cannot communicate with God. They cannot fellowship with God. Neither do they have the ability, the intuition, to sense God, to know God's mind, to know God's heartbeat, as it were. No way. Beasts, animals, have no such ability, only man. In Job it says, but there is a spirit in man. Our human spirit makes us different from all other creatures of God, living creatures of God. Our spirit is what marks us out for God's purpose. Our spirit is God's what? God's specially designed organ in us that allow us to fulfill his purpose. And the way he fulfills his purpose is by what? The working out of his economy, which economy, simply put, is to dispense himself in his entirety, Father, Son, and Spirit, into our tripartite being. To do that, he has to start somewhere. He has to have a beachhead. He has to have a point of beginning. And that place is our spirit. You see how important our spirit is? I tell you today, the spirit is the mark, you know, like the target, the mark of God's economy. Go and read the book Economy of God, 1964. The mark of God's economy is the human spirit. The realm of God's economy is in faith. God's economy, which is in faith. But where is faith? Where is faith? Today, for all of us, this faith, which is the realm of God's economy, is entirely in our spirit. So, young brothers and sisters, I really, really charge you to pay attention to your spirit. Forget about everything else in a good sense. But never forget your spirit. Strengthen it. Exercise it. Use it. A strong spirit, I tell you, is our true beauty. The true human beauty. In the eyes of God. So, when we were saved, not only were we redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not only were we reconciled to God, not only were we justified by faith, not only were we sanctified in our position, but the most important thing is that God came into our spirit. God came into our spirit, bringing with it the divine spirit, with the divine life, and the divine nature. Joining himself to our spirit, dwelling in our spirit, mingling himself with our spirit. So actually, this morning, the verse that is resounding in me is still 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. I tell you, this is a great verse. I would rank this verse along with that verse in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the Bride say come. The Spirit and the Bride say come. I tell you, in eternity future. Actually, not just in eternity future. Even today, there's a Spirit and there's a Bride. And together, they say come. What is the Spirit? The Spirit is simply the ultimate consummation of the triune God. The ultimate form of the triune God. The triune God who was transfigured. Firstly, through incarnation to be a man. Then, through death and resurrection, he went through the second transfiguration to become the Spirit of life or the life-giving Spirit. Am I right? Therefore, the Spirit, as you have seen in Galatians, is the what? Is the ultimate consummation of the process and consummated triune God with all that God is and all that God has gone through. God is, the Godhead is there, right? And the humanity is there. The divinity is there and the humanity is there. And all the wonderful processes that this triune God has went through are all there, now consummated as that Spirit. And this is actually one of the top points in the book of Galatians. The Spirit. The Spirit. And the Galatians began with this Spirit. And they have been receiving this Spirit. Now this Spirit is the Spirit in Revelation 22. How about the Bride? Who is the Bride? The Bride is what? Is the consummated tripartite man who have been what? Organically saved through another wonderful process. From regeneration to sanctification to renewal to transformation to confirmation to glorification. That work of saturation with the triune God made this humanity the bride of the Spirit. So the Spirit and the Bride are one, as one couple, mingle and join together. And together, they speak the gospel in one word, come. How about that? Come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And those who are thirsty, come. That is the last gospel preaching in the Bible. The Bible ends with a gospel call. Come, come to drink of this river of life. Come to eat of the tree of life. And come and enter through the gates into this city. But it is not just the Spirit preaching. It is not just the bride proclaiming. It is the Spirit and the bride. This is God's economy, the Spirit and the bride. God has become the Spirit. Now we're in the process of becoming the bride. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 6:17. That must be one of the greatest verses, a verse I would say that is yet to be mined in its riches. Simple verse. In fact, a verse set in a very, very ugly context. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 is a very terrible chapter about something very, very terrible. I mean, just a verse before that talks about if a man joined himself to a prostitute, you know? They will become one flesh. Yeah, that was the context, by the way. And yet, in such a dark and horrible context, I would say the greatest revelation came out. You could not believe it. But, Paul said, the apostle said, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. In such unholy background or background is the most holy revelation. The most holy revelation. The center of God's economy. And that is man joining to the Lord. And this Lord is again the process Lord. Not the raw Lord, but the process Lord, if you understand what I'm saying. And because it says it is one Spirit, it must infer that the Lord is the Spirit. Otherwise, how can it be one Spirit? That means there were two spirits. Who is he? I tell you, that he is your spirit. Your spirit is you. It's the primary you. It's the significant you. We call our wife or husband, this is my better half, right? I never know what that means. I think it's just a kind of nice, it's not really true, you know. This is my better half. It's just some nice saying. Let me tell you, you do have a better part. The best part. You have to say, my best part, not my better half. My best part is my spirit.
Amen.
That he is the spirit, is you. Represented by your spirit. Well, you say, no, my soul is my personality. That is true. That is true. But as far as God's economy is concerned, it begins not with that. Because that part has been what? Has been affected by Satan. That part has been what? Made fallen. That part has become something called the self, or in Galatians, it's called the I. I am crucified with Christ. That I is the old Adam, the old self, the fallen soul. So here it says, he, this he, right away you have to think about my best part, my spirit. Who is joined to the Lord? The Lord here is the Lord Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, the Lord Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives life. This Spirit, this sealing Spirit, this anointing Spirit, this life-giving Spirit, this transforming Spirit, this Spirit is the Lord. Is the Lord there? He, that means you and I, without Spirit, or even as the Spirit, as our Spirit, who is joined to the Lord, who is the Spirit, this wonderful, all-inclusive, life-giving, compound Spirit. Join. Don't you like that word, join? Amen. Huh, brothers and sisters? Don't you like that word, join? I was in a wedding yesterday. A man and a woman, young man and a woman, brother and sister, were joined. It's a happy day. But that joining is the joining of two as one flesh. That's Ephesians 5. Am I right? For this cause, a man will leave the father and mother and join himself to the woman, his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. But, listen, we are joined to the Lord. Our spirit is joined to the Spirit. And this join is absolutely depicted by marriage. Because in Revelation it says the Spirit and the Bride. That means the Spirit must be the bridegroom. The Lord must be the husband. He who is joined to the Lord is what? I tell you, there is a mysterious, tremendous mingling or joining. And I believe in Galatians is the first time Brother Lee coined the term organic union. The organic union. There is a life union, an organic union between God and man with God, that took place, what? As the Spirit and in the Spirit. He who is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. Oh, today, God and you, you and God, are one Spirit. Now, is this not mysterious or what? Is it not mystical or what? You cannot see it. You cannot show it. But I tell you, this is more real than anything else in this universe. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am one Spirit with the Lord. Amen. How about you? Amen. I am one Spirit with the Lord. Amen. My. I think in my message last week in the training there in Anaheim, there was one sentence, even I forgot what that sentence is, about Christ and the church. Christ and the church as one Spirit. Something like this. I forgot that line. My, when I spoke that, I just felt light. I felt light. Later on, Ed Marks and I, we talked some more, and he was just excited. There's some light here. There's some light here. Christ and the church That is in Ephesians 5, about one flesh. Yet 1 Corinthians 6:17 is the what? Mystical mirror of that joining of one flesh in the way of one spirit. That means, you know what that means? That means Christ and the church today are one spirit. Do you know that? Christ and the church today are one spirit. Today, if you want to know Christ and the church, you want to be in Christ and the church, there's only one place to be. That is to be in the one spirit. We almost have no other responsibility, no other obligation as believers, but to what? But to remain in this one spirit. Stay in this organic union. Abide in this mingling. Live in this oneness all the time. All the time. You don't need to do anything. That's why Paul was fighting, battling in the book of Galatians. The whole book of Galatians is a fight. It's a strong fight. Paul didn't care for anybody. He didn't even care for Cephas. You know Peter? You know Paul, got saved on the way to Damascus. Then soon after that, he was led to Arabia, the desert, for 3 years. For 3 years. We believe, we don't know. But we believe from his testimony in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that most likely, those 3 years were the time that heavens were open to him. And even when he said, it pleased God to reveal his son in me. And he has marked me out, am I right? In my mother's womb, right? And please God, yes, God revealed his son into Paul. But when did that happen? It is quite possible that it happened in those 3 years. You have to realize Paul was not a dum-dum, or a Gentile. Paul was on at the knees of Gamaliel, the top teacher in Judaism in those days. He was at his feet as a young man. And according to his resume, Paul had quite a long resume, and he spoke about his resume a lot. In Philippians, he talked about his resume. In Galatians, he talked about his resume. You know what I'm talking about, resume, right? I mean, he has stars all over. Talk about stars. If he's a general, he has probably colors down to here, He was a Jew. He was a top Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Right? Concerning the law, he was blameless. He was a Pharisee. I mean, you couldn't get better than that. He knew the Old Testament back and forth, like the palm of his hand. So he was already so saturated with the scriptures. Yet he was blind. He didn't know what those scriptures were talking about. He thought those scriptures, it's all about the law. The law and the law. And the law, let me tell you, to the Jews, is super. It is super. I mean, you are not a Jew, so you don't know. If you're a Jew, I tell you, the law is holy. The law is God. It's like God. Next to God, the next thing is the law. It's the pride of the Jews. Am I right? So, Paul was like that. He was fully in that. Anything that is contrary to the law, he hates it. He would do everything to destroy it. He would sell his whole life, give his whole life to the law. That's Paul. But so for someone like that, it took a strong conversion. That's what happened on the way to Damascus. Unlike the Lord Jesus has to personally show up to knock him to the ground, blind him, with this heavenly light and speak to him directly. Don't you enjoy the question he asked? Two questions. Who are you, Lord? Amen? And what do you want me to do? That's the two classic questions. That's the question we all need to ask the Lord. You answer those questions, you answer the meaning of your life. You find the meaning of your life. Who is the Lord, and what does the Lord want? So anyway, let me be quick here. Then he got saved. And then he was led to Arabia. He needed time. He needed time. And at that time, I believe the Spirit came. The revealing Spirit came. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation came. And his inner eyes were enlightened. Suddenly, all the things he knew about the Old Testament all turned from letter to spirit. He probably saw, wait a minute, this are not, the whole Old Testament is not about the law. It is about Christ. That's not the law. It is just shadows. It is just prefigures. It is just types. It all points to one thing, and that is Christ. The Son. So the Son was revealed in him. But let me tell you, that revelation, I believe, is not some simple revelation. Oh, the Son is revealed in me. I tell you, probably book by book, he probably went through the whole Old Testament all over again, this time with the glasses of Christ on. Seeing everything. You just read his epistles. It's all actually exposition of the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, there's no New Testament. The New Testament actually, what? Expounds the Old Testament. And Paul was an expert in that. So he saw revelation after revelation. And here I would like to give you a word, young people. Don't, when you say you want to receive revelation, true revelation can never be separated from the Word of God. Don't think like this Pentecostal, woo-hoo, I saw some revelation. Well, you better test that revelation with the Word of God. I believe Paul, for 3 years on Arabia, he was not just sitting on a rock in lotus position. Whatever. Something came. Some revelation came. I don't believe so. I believe he has the whole Old Testament open. In prayer. And the Spirit shine and enlighten. Through the Word, in his spirit, as a holy apostle and prophet, revealing God's economy, which center is Christ, to him for 3 years. I believe that's what happened. He did not go to Jerusalem, he said. He made that point. He did not get it from the men of repute. That means those ones who were with the Lord physically, like Cephas, Peter, like James, like even John. He didn't do that. He did not get help from them. He didn't. Paul was very straightforward about it. He said, I did not receive this from men. I received this from God. Directly. And that he did in 3 years. That is the revelation of the mystery that he received. And that became the gospel of Paul, that Paul proclaimed in his ministry, which is different and higher than, I would say, the other apostles. Now, I'm not saying that he is the only one. Of course, there are the other writings by the other apostles to complete the whole New Testament. But Paul was so unbashful in saying that his stewardship completed the Word of God. Now if that's not true, you better not say it. He completed the Word of God. That means afterwards, there's nothing more. You say, how about John? John who wrote later on, many years after Paul died. Well, John's ministry is one of what? Mending what has been broken. But Paul was a completing ministry. He completed the Word of God. Then, after the 3 years, he what? Ended up in Antioch. In Antioch. And there he was for 14 years. 14 years. I say another word to brother, young brothers and sisters. You need to stay in the church life for some time. Don't think, oh, I got a week of training. I'm ready to take on the world. No, no, no. You're not quite ready. Although I charge you to go back to your campus and burn your campus. Amen? Amen. Whatever you have, go preach the gospel. But you know what I mean. For Paul, I tell you, not just 3 years of revelation, but 14 years of church life. And of course, that is not just 14 years of church life. In that 14 years, he traveled. He began his missionary journeys to speak this gospel, to speak that gospel. And 14 years later, he went to Jerusalem to have fellowship with these men, these pillars in Jerusalem. He said, lest I run in vain. He wanted to check with them that what he taught was not off. He knew the principle of the body. He only saw Cephas and the Lord's brother John. Did not see John. Did not see James. Did not see John. And the brothers agree, approve of it, and say, just take care of one thing. Take care of the poor, right? And Paul says, that's something I plan to do anyway. Then, soon after that, I don't know how long, Cephas came up to Antioch, and at first, he ate with the Gentiles. You know, with the Jews, number one is the law, right? I tell you, number two is circumcision. Circumcision. It's a mark of the law. It's a glory to the Jews. Circumcision. And number three is eating. Is eating, the diet. And that eating refers to the mingling with the Gentiles. You know Peter's vision that he saw about those dirty animals, that referred to the Gentiles. These are the what? And then plus the keeping of the Sabbath. These three things are the pillars of Judaism. And so when Peter came, first he ate with the Gentiles. Then some from Jerusalem came, and he withdrew himself. He withdrew himself and would not eat with the Gentiles. And that caused Paul to stand up. And in the face of Peter, who was a top apostle, in front of other people, say, this is hypocritical. You ate with the Gentiles. Why now this separation? This shows how strong the Judaism, the Judaistic influence was, and the Jewish religion was in those days, even operating among the believers. I tell you, brothers and sisters, there was a movement, if you will, to bring God's economy back to the Old Testament. You cannot believe it. To bring the Christian faith back to Judaism. Even you read the book of James, is a mixed book. It's a gray book. So Paul, almost alone, was doing the fight. And he wrote the book of Galatians to fight against it. You know, the book of Galatians is a book of contrast. A book of contrast. Contrasting the law and Christ. Contrasting circumcision with crucifixion, which is the death of Christ. contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant. The old represented by Hagar, right? Mount Sinai. The new by Sarah and the Jerusalem above. Contrasting the slaves, the children of slaves under the law, and the sons of God in life. And eventually contrasting something called this age, this present evil age, which we can use the word religion, represented by the Jewish religion, and what? And in the last chapter, which is this outline, the new creation. Contrast. And Paul was writing this to fight for the Galatians because the influence by then has spread from Judea all the way to the churches in Galatia to distract them, to draw them back to the Jewish practices, the Jewish beliefs, and the Jewish ways. They all believe in Jesus Christ. No problem with that. But they bring them back to the law. This may not seem very serious to you, you know. But I tell you, it was what? It was altogether something what? That is anti-God's economy. It is serious to God. So Paul says, Christ died for us to rescue us. You know the word means pluck us out. Pluck us out from the present evil age, referring to the religious age. From religion. Especially from the Jewish religion. Is religion good, brothers and sisters? What do you say? Huh? Well, don't say it's not good. I say today, without religion, the world would be even worse. It teaches you to do good, right? Even it teaches you something about God, I mean the proper religion. There are actually three real religions on the earth today. All the rest are not true religions. Because to have real religion, you have to have a real God. And the three religions are related. Number one, Judaism. Number two, Islam. And number three, Christianity. They're all related. You know, Islam, Allah, is the same God. You know that? The real God. Except they believe in a bunch of other stuff. Like Muhammad, and they don't believe Jesus died the vicarious death and all of this stuff. They have their own funny things. But Allah is the real is the same God. And the Jews, of course, have the real God, Yahweh, Jehovah. And the Christians, of course, have the real God. That's the religion. I say today, most of the world is covered by these three religions. Am I right? Included in Christianity is Catholicism and Protestantism. It's all included there. I say these three religions combined blankets maybe 90% of the world's population. But according to the revelation in this scriptures, in this, even today, the Christianity has, by and large, become a religion in the sense of becoming a part of the present evil age. I don't want to spend so much time to talk to you about. We talk about Judaism, and I don't want to talk about Islam. Well, what I said is good enough. And I just zero in Christianity. Catholicism, I don't need to say that much. You know. But even Protestantism today, as a religion, is far off from the mark of God's economy. Young people, don't say, this doesn't apply to me. This applies to you. In other words, you have to be clear about where things are. In principle, what they preach is another gospel. Yes, they preach Christ. They preach the Son of God. They preach Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, for our redemption. That is all correct. But it is very, very minimal. Just the judicial redemption part. And after that, what they preach is going to heaven. Going to heaven. You know going to heaven? Do you know going to heaven is not in the Bible? I mean, it's not in the Bible. It's superstition. Today, the popular Christianity preaches material blessing. That's the principle of Old Testament. Mainly physical blessing. Do you know that? And Christianity today mainly preaches physical, visible, touchable, seeable, tangible, and call them blessings. A new job, a new car, sickness get healed, prosperity. Number two, they preach all kinds of philosophies. Maybe not Gnostic philosophies. But I tell you, just like in those days, it's all a mix. Judaism, Gnosticism, and throw in some Christian stuff. That was what's going on. That's why Paul was fighting. Today, we're in the same situation. Today, I tell you, what's preached from the pulpit, there's some self-help philosophy, am I right? There's some, I would even say there's some New Age stuff. And a lot of morals and human ethics. It's a mixed bag. It's a mixture of things. I must make clear, we are not against our dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, in Christianity. No, we love all the saints. Amen? So please don't take me wrongly. Again, we're speaking about the system, about the thing, about that religion. So, what? So, Paul was fighting in Galatians to bring the Galatians back from that. To what? To God's economy. To this organic union, which is the focus point, the focal point of God's economy. Right there. The two spirits. The two spirits. The joining of the two spirits as one spirit is the focus of God's economy. So young brothers and sisters, pay attention to the Spirit. Amen. Amen? Amen? Strengthen your spirit. Exercise your spirit. That means to strengthen the organic union. You need to spend a lot of time in your spirit. We call on the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Not just to feel good, but to what? To be with Him. Amen. Who is indwelling our spirit. Right? To call on Him is to turn to the Spirit once more. We pray, read. What? Is to what? Is to enrich. Is to partake of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And by prayer reading, we turn the Word into the Spirit, the letter into life. And we absorb those riches, and those riches will supply, nourish, and strengthen our inner man. So Paul says what? That you will be strengthened into your inner man through the Spirit and according to the riches of His glory. The more you partake of these riches, the more your inner man will become strong. We, even not just doing that, we sing, we praise. Am I right? We praise the Lord. We prophesy. We speak to one another. To be filled in the Spirit. That means to have our spirit filled with the Spirit. Not with wine in our body, but with the Spirit in our spirit. Young brothers and sisters, that's the life you should live. That is a life in God's economy. And we should live a life not sowing to the flesh. Not sowing to the flesh. And for the Jews, that means to keep the law. And no one can keep the law. The more you try to keep the law, the more sin will take you over. And you will what? You'll work out the works of the flesh. Pride and jealousy and all kinds of evil moods, even demonic things, fleshly things, lustful things. All those things happens when you try to keep the law. Trying to be good. Forgetting the Spirit. That is to sow to the flesh. The law and the flesh are related. But Christ and the Spirit are one. So we need to what? We need to what? We need to walk by the Spirit. Amen? We need to sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life, which is Christ Himself. And by how do we do this? By turning to the Spirit. I tell you, with everything, with every matter, turn to the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. In fact, Paul says we have to walk what? This walk by the Spirit is a special word. Stokeo. That means to walk, not just walk generally, but walk what? According to a line. Walk according within some constraints. Walk in military ranks and file. That means to walk with a purpose in view. Walk by the Spirit. Our Christian life, there's almost only one rule. By this rule, let us walk. That rule is to walk by the Spirit. Set your mind on the Spirit, brothers and sisters. I was in college. I practiced this. I tried to anyway. I wasn't that mature, but I surely practiced this. There's nothing better than calling. Nothing better than praying with the brothers. Oh, pray. We love to pray. I tell you, after you pray, you open your eyes. It's like the whole world is different. It's like there's stars. I don't know how you describe it. Before you pray, the world looked one way. After you pray, you get up, the world looks different. Even your roommate looks different. They look prettier. Things that you think are huge, big problems disappeared. You're just somewhere else. You are on another planet. You're in the God's economy planet. You're in the faith planet. You pray. Pray yourself into the Spirit. I really, young brothers and sisters, go back to your campus, find some companions, and pray. Not just once a week, several times a week. 15 minutes here, 10 minutes there, half an hour there. You say, we will pray too much. Nobody can pray too much. We can only pray too little. Amen. And prayer is the best way to be joined with God in a practical way. Then you have to live a life of praising. We like to hear more praises from the young people. You know, a little, little difficult this morning in this big meeting to praise. But praise the Lord. Learn to praise. Speak facts. Well speaking. Bless the Lord. And sing. How about singing? Amen?
Amen.
Singing. And then what? Speaking one to another. Speak one to another. All these things. Prophesy. Open your mouth. Don't be silent. Oh, brothers, be not silent. Oh, sisters, cry aloud. Open your mouth because your mouth is connected to your spirit. Exercise your spirit. Walk by this rule. And then the Bible here says what? We will what? If we walk this way, we will be what? We will be the new creation, the Israel of God. I don't have time, obviously, to get into this outline anymore. It's okay. As long as I release this burden, that's good enough. How about this? And this, you know, Galatians is the top book of Martin Luther. You know Martin Luther, huh? The reformer. His top book is Galatians, along with Romans. He wrote so much from that to fight the truth of justification by faith versus by the works of law. Okay? He expounded too much on the book of Galatians. So today, Christians, when they think about Galatians, right away they think justification by faith. I like to tell you, that is not the centerpiece of Galatians. The centerpiece of Galatians is actually, you know what it is? Let me tell you what it is. It is actually the sonship. The sonship is the centerpiece of Galatians. Starting with Christ revealing his son in Paul. All the way to us becoming sons. In chapter 4. We've been redeemed under the law that we can receive the sonship. And then saying, you are sons. And God sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father, that we're no longer a slave, but a son. And not only son, but heirs of God. Well, I don't have the time. But I tell you, this book is about the sonship. The sonship means God in eternity wants to gain a group of sons, real sons, sons in life, sons with his life and nature in man. And corporately, they will become the sonship, and that sonship is the full expression of the Father. And as sons, listen, we were born small. And that's why this Bible, this book, first they talk about Christ revealing us. That's the beginning. Then it moves on to Christ living in us. That's the slogan of this training. Christ living in you. Then it moves on to say Christ formed in you. That is maturing. Reveal is regeneration. Living is sanctification. I tell you, Christ forming us is confirmation, leading to glorification. And that is, we will be revealed in this universe as sons of God. Christ is bringing us as many sons into glory. You have to read Romans 8 along with Galatians 4. Now, brothers and sisters, this sonship in totality is the new creation. And this new creation, Paul says at the end here, is the Israel of God. The true Israel, which is the Prince of God. With God's authority, ruling on behalf of God. Representing God. And to us, peace and mercy. Amen, brothers and sisters. I hope this speaking closes this training. Somewhat consummates this training. All that you have heard. Amen? How about this? Don't go to religion. Don't go back to religion. Stay in the organic union. In your mingled spirit. In the one spirit with the Lord. And, young brothers and sisters, get on that white horse. Get on that white horse. We sang a song. And the arrow has been shot. Amen? We got an empty bow. No arrow here. Sorry. The arrow is not in the what? Huh? Quiver. The arrow is in the enemy's heart. In the heart of the king's enemies. That's Psalms 45 in that song we try to sing. Today we are galloping with the gospel of peace. Amen. So young brothers and sisters, go back and preach the gospel. Last night I said, I make it too easy for you. Just bear one fruit a year. You can bear more than one fruit a year. But I say one remaining fruit. Amen?
Amen.
This brother is from Alaska. Am I right?
Yes.
Yeah. Alaska. He talked to me yesterday. He's from Alaska. He said, we ought to pray for him. Because he said, at this coming fall, he'll be the lone college brother or saint in Anchorage, Alaska. They graduated. They move on. He's the only one left. He said, brother, what should I do? I said, I don't know what to do. But I said, you're not alone.
Amen.
You are part of the new creation, huh?
Amen.
You're in the body of Christ. Now go back and you just pray. I told him that. Remember, did I tell you that?
Yes.
Amen.
I was going to slap him. Don't say, I'm going to go back and freeze and die in Alaska. Don't say that. Go and burn it up.
Amen.
Go and pray for one companion.
Amen.
Lord, give me one.
Amen.
One person that I can save.
Amen.
I can bring to you.
Amen.
He will be my companion.
Amen.
And you'll have 100% increase.
Amen.
You think God has given up Alaska or something?
No.
We have to pray for the University of Alaska in Anchorage.
Amen.
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 Go. Go. Let's pray for him, right?
Amen.
And all the campuses. Amen?
Amen.
Let the white horse run.
Amen.
The gospel of the kingdom must be preached.
Amen.
In the whole inhabited earth.
Amen.
Then the end will, as a testimony to the nations, then the end will come. This burden of the gospel is very much on your shoulders.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, you are in the front.
Amen.
So go preach this gospel.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
I stop here. Amen.